We are going through a series called Fundamentals, where we speak on the fundamentals of our faith, simply because that we as a church want to see believers equipped and in encouraged to live out their relationship with the Lord in all spheres of life. When you go have a braai with your friends, or you fellowship with your family, or even in the workplace, that you can have confidence about your faith so that others can know Jesus. That's the reason. Because in this day and age that we are living in, we find that believers are sometimes lacking when asked certain questions. And I don't know if you were raised like I was, but I was told, because that is just how it is. And that's unfortunately not always good enough. You want to know why you believe what you believe, because just because it's not an answer, it doesn't work for my four-year-old. So we expect it to work for adults that can actually 1 + 1 = 2. And that is the reason why we are doing the sermon series on the fundamentals, because we want to build a foundation of our faith that cannot be broken. If I were to use these blocks just without joining pieces, it will not hold in place. But like this, it can easily break. I planned for that. It's all part of the plan. But the stronger you build the foundation, the more difficult it is to break. I'm selling myself short here with a piece. There you go. Let's make it weak to make it strong. That even like this, it can break easily. And I practice this, so like a magician show, now you see it. But once you make it a bit stronger, I don't want to break the pieces, but you get the point. It's like the stronger you make the foundation, the more difficult it is to break. In my practice, this one shot off that way, but yeah, I really built this foundation strong this morning. And these are flimsy things. They fall away easily. But that's the reason, so that we can have a strong foundation for our faith, because how do we deal with life's difficult questions if we don't know even the answers? So last week we looked at God, understanding God, so that because what you think about God is the most important thing about you. This morning we will look at God's Word, because what you believe about God influences what you believe about His Word. And we had a shocking realization this week. Nathan came to us, I think it was Tuesday evening, and he's like, a friend who's 4 years old told him that men can have babies, men can marry men, women can marry women. And he's like shocked. And he went to his classroom teacher, asked her, and she says, no, men marry women, women marry men, only women can have babies. And he asked us this, and we say the same thing, because that is God's design. So how do we as parents respond with these things? Because we need to know the answer. But in order to know the answer, we need to know the Word that gives us the answer, so that we can establish a truth foundation in our household, in the lives of our young ones, and be able to be effective believers. Because just saying, well, that's not how it works. And he asks, well, why? Like, okay, well, let's go to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's where we find the answer. That is God's design. He created male and female, and he told them to multiply, be fruitful and multiply. And if you can't be fruitful and multiply, then that's outside of God's design, and therefore, that is God's Word. And he's like, oh, okay. And he went on to play. So at least his expansion is long enough to just get the truth and move on. But so it's just increasingly more, because what you believe about God influences what you believe about His Word. If you think God is not trustworthy, you're not going to think His Word is trustworthy. But also the other way around, that if you believe His Word is not trustworthy, then you're not going to think God is too trustworthy either. I had someone in high school tell me, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. I'm like, how does that work? How does that work? Because the Bible tells us what to believe about God. But there's something called prolegomena, which I'm not going to get into. There will be an online course about that. It sounds fancier than it is. It just means things you need to believe in order to know that God exists and the Bible is true. So it's like pre that. It's like philosophy and stuff. It's very exciting. But not going to go into that. What you believe about God influences how you see the Bible. And, well, what is the Bible? How do we even know the Bible and understand it? Well, so glad you asked, because that's what we're going to speak about this morning. So if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we find the essence of what the word is. Like, what is it? What is the Bible? And it says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul lays it out so beautifully, because all, you can do a study and someone has, all means all. If you say everything, it means everything. Everything pertaining to that. Though all of scripture is breathed by God. And it is profitable. It is useful to teach us. What does it teach us? It teaches us God's word and God and how to follow him. And it is there for to conviction and to give us proof that God exists and everything that is in here is true, because it is breathed by God. It is his word breathed out, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by human hand. And the most important thing is that it is without error or contradiction. But I think the biggest onslaught in the Bible, you would think, is Jesus and the Gospels, but it's not that. It's Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It even goes to there. So it's increasingly important for us as believers to know that the word is true. So everything we need to know, that is what we call sufficiency of scripture. Everything we need to know about God, the world, and everything else is in the Bible. There is nothing added that should not be there, and there's nothing removed that should not be there. We have it because all scripture is breathed by God and profitable. So the man of God may be equipped, competent for every good work. There's nothing lacking in the word of God. There's no secret knowledge that's not here. Everything God wants us to know is in here. And what he doesn't want us to know, we'll know in heaven. So that's always a nice way. But it is not just a book full of words. It has power because it is the word of God. It's not just something that is idle, because the word of God transforms the heart of man. There's a guy by the name of Louis Zamperini. I don't know if you've heard about him, but he was an Olympic runner. And when the World War II broke out, he became a soldier in the army. And one day on a flight, the plane broke down. I don't know if it was shot down or if it just broke down and it fell. And he fell into the Pacific Ocean. Amazingly, he got saved by the Japanese. And then he was a prisoner of war. He was badly tortured, abused, beaten. And he experienced so much trauma in his life that when the war was over and he was shipped back home, he became an alcoholic and he was just filled with rage, a shell of a human who had not much to live for, because this hatred, this rage just filled him for what he experienced in this vile actions. But one day he went to a crusade by Billy Graham, and he heard the word of God preached. And he gave his heart to the Lord, and God completely transformed him, to the point of he later in his life went back to Japan, met with those that badly tortured and beaten him, and he forgave them personally. That's the power the word of God has, because it transforms us. We can have so many facts about the Bible, but when you read it and you start doing what it says, you will see your life transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's so important that we know the Bible is the word of God and it's true and we can trust it. But when we read it, there's change that happens. Like, we need to have a relationship with the Word of God because it is God's Word for us. But the Word of God is, if you go through the Bible, there's so many things that the Bible says what the Word of God is, and I'll just mention a few. It is like a seed that saves us. It is like milk that nourishes us. It is like meat that satisfies us. It is like water that washes us. It is like a hammer that shatters us. It is like a sword that cuts into us. It is like medicine that keeps sin away. It is like a lamp to our feet and a counselor to bring comfort in the time of need. We've experienced loss in family members of the church, and our hope is in the Lord, because He says, I will send the Holy Spirit who will comfort you. We do not mourn like those who do not have hope, because we know there's heaven waiting for us. But when we say that the Bible is without fault and without error, what do we mean by that? There's something called inerrancy, that the Bible is without error. But what does it mean when we say those things? Simply, so glad you asked, because it means that all the Bible teaches or implies is true. Everything, not only what it teaches, but all that it touches is true. The Bible is the Word of God, written by human hand without error. When we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 21, there's going to be a few verses today, so if you don't feel like paging all that much, that's also all right. It's on the screen. And it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 20, to 21, that knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's written by human hand, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. That means that the original text, as we have the original manuscripts, it is without error. And I'm going to speak about that after. But the 66 books of the Bible have written in final authority that this is the final authority. We cannot say things about God that contradicts His Word, because it's His Word. We cannot say God is something that the Bible doesn't say He is. God is not hopeless. He's hopeful. And Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I am to propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which it is sent. God's word will not fail. And inerrancy means, if you want to break it down in logic, is that God cannot error. I mean, because God is God. He cannot contradict Himself. He cannot do anything that goes against who He is. So God cannot error. And the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, the Bible cannot error. That's how the logic goes. And even more, that Jesus proves that He is the Son of God, and He affirms that the Bible is the Word of God. So to say that the Bible has errors, it is to say that what Jesus said is error. So if we reject inerrancy, we say that we reject what Jesus said. Because, and another logical flow is that God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. And the source of truth cannot err. Truth cannot be not true, because then it will no longer be true. So the Spirit of truth cannot err. And the authors of the Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down what God was saying at that time. Therefore, it's without error. So there's three levels to say. And how amazing that we have 40 different authors writing in different genres. We have wisdom literature. We have all this beautiful poetry. And we have narrative and to prophetic word letters. And all these written down by 40 different authors over a span of 2,000 years. And they don't contradict anything whatsoever, even once. It's just one continuous story from Genesis to Revelation, covering from the beginning of the world until the end of the age that we find in Revelation in the new heaven and earth, because that's kind of where the story ends. It's us in heaven with God. But anyway, so let me introduce you, not to go too heavy into this, but I think it's important to know, because so many times I hear believers say, well, how do we know that the Bible is true? How can I trust this translation that I have? Because it's been translated so many times over and over and over. How do I know it's not been influenced by someone to maybe bend the word into a different direction? And I think the Bible is brutally honest in his mistakes of those that God used. If we look at King David, if it was written with an agenda, I think David would have omitted his sin. I think Peter would have omitted his betrayal, or not his betrayal, his denial of Jesus. I think Peter was like, let me not mention that. No, it is brutally honest in the flaws of man. It doesn't hide it. But anyway, so how can I trust the Bible that I have, the Bible that is in your hand? How can I trust it? Well, generally it's known, those who maybe don't read that version, but we're not discussing that today. But if you want to ask, please do. But generally the ones that you can buy at Coombe, they are nice ones. Anyway, we have something called, in the field of textual criticism, if you've ever heard of Wesley Buff, you know, because he's very buff, so... Wes Buff, he has his doctorate, his what he does for a living is study these original manuscripts, and it just says amazing stuff. But anyway, we have a total of 25,000 copies of the original of the New Testament. 5,800 of those copies are from the Greek. 10,000 was what was copied from Greek into Latin, and another 10,000 copies into other languages like Gothic and Ethiopic and so on. That the Ethiopian Bible is one of the oldest, you can argue, other than the known manuscripts, to be very old. It is fascinating when you look into that, and it is without errors. There's no error in those. So copies, what you do find is some differences in variations, and those differences, it is spelling mistakes of names. You can spell John with one N or it's a double N, but it was generally those spelling mistakes. And if one guy added one extra N, those that copied him were so faithful to what he had to work with, he copied that spelling over. It's just amazing. What you have is a word order that might be shifted. Like some would say Jesus Christ and others would say Christ Jesus, but it doesn't change any meaning because it's speaking about Jesus. Other ones are where they duplicate words. What would normally happen if they get to the end of the page, they might just add the word again and then it would be double. So when the next person copies it, he copies that double because he's just, I don't know if this was what Paul intended, so let me just do that anyway. And then grammar variations. One of the most spelling mistakes in these copies is simply, you can say a apple or you can say an apple. That N is added numerous times throughout, but if you remove it or add it, it doesn't change anything at all. And sometimes the word the, like the door, the was moved, so it was just door, because Greek works that way. You can add it or you can remove it, it doesn't change anything. And it's just amazing that there's no impact whatsoever. So when people come to you and say, oh, the Bible has so many errors, you can say, well, show me. Show me the textual errors. And the beautiful thing, if you have 25,000 copies to work with and you bring them all together, you will find something that's so accurate that you can use, because you can just sift out that which is duplicate words or whatever, and you can come to a very pure form and says, well, this, combining everything, this is what we get. But that's just the New Testament. The Old Testament, let's go there. Because by the time Jesus lived, they already had a full manuscript of the Old Testament. By the time they had the Septuagint, which was a complete translation of the old Testament into Greek, from Hebrew to Greek. But what is interesting, I have here in my hand the Iliad by Homer. Who has ever heard of this book? Well, I'm sure you've seen the movie of this book, which is, what's the movie's name again? It's on the tip of my tongue. Helen of Troy and Troy. Seen those movies? This is what this book is about. It is a historical account of the Trojan War that happened 1,200 years BC. For those that don't know, the guys made a big horse, and then they all climbed into the horse. They left the horse in front of the Greek gates, knocked on the door, ran away, and they thought, oh, this is a peace offering. So they took the horse into their city, and they began a celebration because now they've won the war. They received a peace offering. And then at night, the Trojans broke out of the horse, and then, slaughter happened. And this is the historical account of that, written by a Greek historian by the name of Homer. You can walk into any bookshop, they have a classic shelf, you will find it there. And I have this specifically for this reason, that why this is so incredible of a document is that the events happened 1,200 years BC. It was only penned down on a material 700 to 800 years after the event happened. There exist 2,000 copies of this manuscript, okay? And the earliest one we have is from 250 to 300 BC. But what is significant is that there are some mistakes. Lines are added and lines are removed that the scholars go and they say, we don't know what we can trust and not trust because it's just so, how do we know? So there's so many variations. But when you come to the Bible and you look at Exodus, it happened arguably 1,440 years BC when God led Israel out of Egypt over the Red Sea. That event happened 1,440 years BC. Moses wrote it down within the time span of 40 years in the wilderness. So it was written so close to the actual events. And we have of the Old Testament 10,000 copies with no contradiction, no error, no changes. But the interesting thing is people trust this as this is history. This happened exactly to the letter. But here they say, well, I don't know. But the interesting thing is, then I'm going to get back to the sermon part of things, that if you've ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls by the Qumran community, now, they were a community of what it seems to be record keepers. People would take records, manuscripts, so to them, and they would store it away. And they, somewhere 200 to 300 BC, they stored documents of the Old Testament. A almost complete scroll of Isaiah was found in that cave that they sealed all these documents in 1947. Now, to just go on the argument that it has been written down so many times, how can I trust it? This is the most amazing discovery for me personally, because it's just like God's word is true, because he said, I will preserve my word, and he has. Like, so the oldest copy of the scroll of Isaiah is the one they found in the Qumran scrolls that date back to 250 BC. Other than that, the oldest manuscript we have of Isaiah is 1000 AD. They are 1,200 years removed from one another. So meaning, I gave you that one, you are Qumran, you sealed it away. I took this one, and I gave it to my friend, and he wrote it down, and he gave it to his friend, and he kept on copied. And when they brought these 2,000 years removed from one another, they were essentially the same. That's just amazing. You don't find it anywhere. You certainly do not find it in this. And this is one of the ancient documents that has the most manuscripts, arguably. It's just amazing that God says in Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And we see it happening. So that means you can trust your Bible because it has been diligently copied. And those that translate from the original into English and your whatever language, they diligently follow the process to make sure they use the best and most accurate manuscripts to accurately translate the Bible for us. It is a broad panel that sits, and the Greek scholars and the Hebrew scholars, and they sit diligently, prayerfully, translating the word for us. And you can at any time go and teach yourself Greek and Hebrew and go read the original, and you'll see there's nothing different than the one you have. So we can trust the Bible because it is the word of God. It is God's word, and it is without error. And it points us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We can have absolute certainty that I can trust the word of God because God is trustworthy. Because the Bible tells me so, and it's His word. Some might say it's circular reasoning. It's not. I want to share a story with you in closing about a guy named Brother Yun, but I want to start with his mother, Mother Yun. That's how they address her. So I'm not being funny when I say Brother Yun and Mother Yun and Father Yun. It's just, it is something that happened in China. In 1949, there were 700,000 Christians in China. The emperor at the time, Mao, he expelled every missionary out of China. And then they declared in 1966 that Christianity has moved into the museum of history. But then we read about Mother Yun, who lived in this time, and her husband had cancer. And she prayed for her husband to be healed in the name of Jesus, and he was healed from cancer. And her son, who was a teenager at the time, fasted 100 days for a Bible in China that was outlawed. And miraculously, one ended at his door. And he spent every day memorizing a chapter of the Bible, because who knows when he'll not have it anymore. And he went on to have a ministry among house churches that multiplied so vastly that today, as we stand here in Chinese school hall in South Africa, there's 100 million Christians in China. They say the church grows by 30,000 members a day. That's tremendous. And guess what? Mao is now in the History Museum, and Christ is in the heart of millions of Chinese citizens. It's just amazing, because when you are transformed by the word of God, we can have so much knowledge about God and His word and all these factual things, which is true, and it's important to know, because there are people that struggle to believe because of all these stuff. Or how can I trust the Bible because it's been written down so many times? Well, you can share the sermon with them. There's so many books and so many materials. I had the privilege in 2008 to sit in a lecture of Josh McDowell in a church in Brooklyn, Pretoria, and just hear this guy speak. And I didn't know anything about apologetics or anything, and I just heard him speak and how he got saved. And maybe it's important to share that he was hired as a lawyer to disprove the Bible. In the process, he got saved, and he wrote the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict. With just all these things, because he took all these documents and he compared everything. And he's just like, C.S. Lewis says, either Jesus is a raging lunatic or he is who he says he is. All the evidence points that he is the Son of God and he is who he says he is. That we are transformed by the word of God. We can change nations for the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit by knowing the word of God. And Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you until the end of the age. Mark says it beautifully. Mark just says, go and proclaim the gospel. How can we go and proclaim the gospel if we do not know the gospel? If we don't know that we can trust the gospel? But we can trust God and we can trust His word, because He stands true. And His word is so cemented. It gives so much evidence. I want to end with a very personal psalm for me, because throughout my formative years in the beginning of being a believer, this has really struck a heart, it's really struck a my heart. Psalm 119, verse 89 to 94. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. That just gives more evidence of the word of God. And when we go to the Gospel of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and Word was God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus who was born, John 1:18. And on it, he says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If the word of the Lord was not his delight, he would have perished. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And then he goes on and says, I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. If you translate that from the Hebrew into Greek, you get a little bit more, from Hebrew to English, you get a little bit more expanded. It was Paul saying, I am your, save me, for I have sought your precepts. I have been changed by your word, and it's living in me, and I'm being transformed by it, because your word is my delight. May the word of the Lord be your delight, because it points you to Jesus. The Bible, from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, it points us to Jesus. It's all about him. And the more you read the pages of Scripture, John says that Jesus is the Word, became flesh. But the more you read your Bible, the more you're spending time with God. If you want to know what God's voice sounds like, get to know your Bible. Because God speaks through his Word. And everything he says, we can measure to his Word, because it will not contradict. If you want to know what God is like, read your Bible. If you want to know what to do in life, and maybe you are facing some difficulties, and you're like, Lord, I don't know where to turn or what to do, read the Bible, because God will speak to you through his word. Because he's spoken to generations through his word from the very beginning. David's Bible was most likely, because not much has been written down by that time, but most likely Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, maybe Ruth, but I think that came after. But anyway, Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. Paul's Bible was the Old Testament. We have what Paul and them wrote, and the Old Testament, and it is all God's Word pointing to Jesus. And we can just know Jesus' Word saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever you face, God is just there waiting for you, because he is true and we can trust him. Let us pray. Father, just pray this morning that the truth of your word will be cemented in our hearts, that we can know that we can trust your word, because it is Holy Spirit breathed and it is without error. We can trust what your word is saying, Lord. And I pray that you raise us up as believers to know your word, that we know how to defend it, or at least point into a direction of finding answers. Because, Lord, you have called us to send us into the world, into our family circles, into our friendship circles, in the workplace, to be bearers of your light, to be salt of the earth. That we go and proclaim you and make you known, Father, and that when anyone has a question, we can point them to your word and say, have you considered Jesus? And I pray, Lord, that you raise a church that is mature, mature in gifting, mature in representing you, mature in daily life and obedience to you, that we are transformed in our thinking through your word. As we are transformed by you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you lead us and just show us the way. Amen and amen. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. May it be well with your soul. and with your health. And may there be moments throughout this week where you just encounter God. I want to share something in closing. I was not preparing to share this, but I read this last night and I'm just looking for it. And this is like, oh, this is so amazing. Like a teaser for next week. This is just so amazing. Who saved Israel out of Egypt? It was God. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When we read Jude chapter 5, he says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, Jesus is God. And it's just like sitting there in Jude so beautifully. Next week we'll speak about Jesus in a sermon with some info there that's important to know. So bless you. Happy Mother's Day for the mothers, for those who have the privilege of still having their mothers around. Give them a call, send them a message. If you can see them in person, do that, or video call. But and for those who are mothers, yeah, bless you. You're doing amazing work. Doing what no man can do. Bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yes. Once again, Hardis and Megan has blessed us with life. I mean, you guys love us so much that you care about our gardens. Like, I've never met anyone in my life that cared about my garden. And I'm so thankful for you guys because my garden has seen some life and death, but mostly life. And they're all thanks to you guys. Like, since you guys, our house is full of plants and it's just so amazing. So thank you for that. It's really a ministry that ministers because, yeah, it really transforms you when you walk into a room and there's life. Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Be blessed.